May God's peace be with you. And since this is the first time I see you this year, let me say Happy New Year. Yeah, Happy New Year. May God's really just reveal himself to us this year. May we experience God even more this year. I believe it was A.W. Tozer who said, the most important thing about us, and by now you should be thinking, what is the most important thing about us? Okay, the most important thing about us is our view of God. Think about that. The most important thing about us is our knowledge of God. And my prayer for all of us, every one of us here in this room, is that this year, year of 2011, will be a year where we really get to know God a little bit better, where we really have a better knowledge of God. And the way we view God will be a little bit different, and so that we could truly experience all that God wants us to experience this year. And I entitled today's message, Getting to Know God, Getting to Know God Better. And I want us to look at a passage in the Bible where an attribute of God where we don't usually talk about. I mean, we rarely talk about because it's kind of difficult to talk about. It's something that we don't want to dwell on, something that we don't want to think about. And it comes from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 33. But before we look at that passage, we kind of need a little bit of background. Let's start with this verse, Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16. Can I just quiz you on this? I know you all read the Bible. I know you're really familiar with the Bible. So I purposely left out the key words in this verse. Can you kind of like fill in the blank? And I didn't put any answers in it, all right? So fill in the blank here. Come on. I'll give you a few seconds. And then we're going to all read it together. Okay? All right, here we go. I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's right, because it is the
will.
It is the power of God. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone. That's right, who believes. Very good, guys. Very good. Can we say it with a little bit more authority this time, right? I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So the gospel simply means the good news. What is the good news? What would be good news to us today? And the good news from God is that the Almighty God, the God of heaven and earth, has provided for us human beings salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. And those who believe in Jesus Christ, He will save us from our sins. And the gospel is the very thing that will save us. It is the very thing that will give us power to change. And that's why, that's the background of Romans chapter 1. Here, Paul is attempting to communicate to the Romans the good news, the gospel, the best news, the greatest news of all is that Jesus Christ, through Him, we sinners can be made righteous before God. And there's no greater news than that. But Paul also understands that in order for us, all of us, to truly understand the power of the gospel, to truly embrace the beauty of the gospel, the good news, we must first understand the bad news, right? If you, what would be good news if there's no bad news? Let me ask you this question. I know the Seahawks season's over and we're all very sad, but let me ask you, why were we all so happy? So overjoyed about 2 weekends ago. It's a Saturday afternoon around 4:30 p.m. Remember? Why did this entire city go berserk when the Seahawks beat the Saints? Why? Why did we go crazy? Because we knew we weren't that good. Because we knew we're not, and the Yahoo News came out with the article right afterwards. Shocking updates in NFL playoffs. Saints versus Seahawks and the 10 biggest playoff upsets in NFL history. Hey, what's so shocking about it, man? Right? What's the big deal? What's the good news, right? Why is the entire world so just amazed at the victory? Because everybody knew just how terrible Seahawks were. So in the same way, wouldn't you agree with me that the reason why people do not embrace the gospel, they do not see the beauty of the gospel, what's the big deal about the gospel, this good news through Jesus, is because we really do not comprehend the bad news. The bad news. And today, we're going to look at the bad news, all right? We're going to look at this attribute of God, which is the wrath of God, where we don't usually talk about, so that we can fully comprehend the good news. So with that in mind, I want us to look at this passage together, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. And I have here on PowerPoint, and I'm just going to, let's read together the Word of God, and it's a long passage, but let's just read from verses 18 to 25, and we'll get an idea of this passage. Can we all stand and read the Word of God together? Verses 18 to 25. Verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Let's just stop right there. May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. So this is a passage. The passage we just read is about the wrath of God. And today I'd like to ask three questions from today's passage. And if you would look at your outline, to answer these questions, three questions: why, how, and what. Why God is revealing His truth, His wrath. And then how is God revealing His wrath? And then what should our response be in light of God's wrath? So let's look at the first thing. Why is God revealing His wrath towards mankind? Look at verse 18 again. It says, "For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." So write this down. God's wrath is being revealed because we suppress the truth. We suppress His truth. We suppress His truth. How do we suppress His truth? This passage tells us by denying God's very existence. They don't even acknowledge God's existence. Can you just imagine the creator of heaven and earth who created us, human beings? And he's probably thinking, how could this be? These people are so smart, created in my own image. They have all kinds of degrees, Ph and D's, you know, whatever. So all these degrees, they're so smart. They have so much education. But when people ask them, how did this world come about? Who created the universe? They said, it just happened. Nobody, it just happened. God's thinking, how could that be? How could they deny my very existence? Here it says, God made himself known to us, right? Theologians call this God consciousness. God consciousness, that it's in our DNA. When God created us, he placed this God consciousness in us so that we know there is a God. Look at this. The French philosopher Pascal said this. Inside the heart of every man, there is a God-shaped vacuum. I like that. There's a vacuum, and it's a God-shaped vacuum. St. Augustine said this, Lord, you have made us for yourself. Our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. If we don't find rest in God, we will just run around, just pursuing everything. We will be restless. We will always be stressed out. We will constantly be going place from place, things to things, searching, seeking for that rest, that peace, if we don't have God in our lives. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. God has set eternity in all of us, human heart, all of us. There is a God consciousness in all of us. When God created us, he has placed that God consciousness, that DNA in us, that we would acknowledge him. All of you know the story of Helen Keller, right? You heard of that name? Show this, if you can show this slide. Okay, yeah, you know her story. She was someone who could not see. Picture that. Could not see, who could not hear, and who could not speak. I mean, just picture, how can you communicate with someone like that? Right, she could not communicate with anyone. Well, she had a good friend named Ann Sullivan. And she was a believer. Ann was a believer. And Ann would spend time, a lot of time, just trying to communicate to Helen Keller. Not by words, because she couldn't hear. Even if she could hear, she couldn't understand anyway, right? She could only hear through touch. So she was trying to communicate to Helen through touch. Well, and after all these years, just picture the time and energy she put into all that. After all these years, they could finally communicate through touch. And of course, the very first thing, one of the very first things that Anne tried to communicate to Helen was the existence of God. She was trying to tell her through touch about this God, the creator of mankind. And this is what Helen Keller said to her through touch now, the very, very famous saying. She said, I already know there's a God. I just did not know his name. Isn't that amazing? Nobody communicated that to her. How did she know? Because God has placed that eternity, the knowledge of God in every human heart. Psalm 14:11. Only the fool says in his heart, there is no God. This is the word of God. God says, who would say that there is no God? Who would say, who would deny the existence of God? How can anybody deny that? Not only that, God made it plain, his existence plain through creation. Look at this passage, Psalm 19:1-4. It says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they made him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all the creation. Creation shouts, "There is a God! There is a God! There must be a God!" God's creation, even music. Somebody, when they heard, I think it was Beethoven's Fifth, when they first heard that piece, they said, "Oh my goodness, there must be a God who exists in this world." Because it makes sense. It makes sense. Something so powerful, something so magnificent has to be created by a God of order. Creation shouts, "There is a God." And I hope that all of us, every one of us here, we will never take God's creation for granted. That whenever we see God's creation, it will remind us, it will immediately point us to God. I mean, just look at the birds. Look at the birds. How they migrate, right? How they migrate together by following the stars. And so people trying to experiment this very, very amazing innate ability that these birds have. How could they migrate? What is it that do they see something? Do they feel something? What is it that is pointing them to one direction? So they experimented with these, they would hatch and incubate these birds in the basement of these buildings where these birds could not see the light of day. And then when they're all mature, ready to fly, so what they did was they took these birds immediately, they ran upstairs to the top of the building, and they just dropped them. They want to see if these birds were disoriented, right? They've never seen anything. They would see where these birds, what they would do, how, if they would panic, what direction they would go. But what amazed them was that these birds, they knew exactly where they were, and they knew exactly where they were going. They followed the stars. How do you explain that? How do you explain that? Who put that there? Look at the fish. And I want to show you this kind of fish. It's called archer fish, where they kind of shoot water, right? So I want to read you some facts about this type of fish. It says, they're flattened body presents a narrow profile from above so that they can sneak up on their prey. Their bold black and white markings camouflage them in the sun-dabbled water under mangrove vegetation. Archer fish, they are like submarine water pistols, and they can spit out a strong and accurate jet of water. With their tongue against the groove on the roof of their mouth, they formed a tube and forced water powerfully out by snapping shut their gills. Their sizes are generally small, about 5 to 10 centimeters, but they can shoot up to 5 meters long. Archer fish are remarkably accurate in their shooting. They almost always hit the target on the first shot. They can bring down insects that include grasshoppers, butterflies, even spiders. And when my girls heard this, they go, "Yay!" because they hate the spiders. Okay, so this is partially due to their good eyesight, but also their ability to compensate for the refraction of light as it passes through the surface of the water. They typically spit at a mean angle of about 75 degrees from the horizon. What? I mean, how do they know that? 74 degrees. I mean, we don't even know what that means. 74 degrees, you know, like, how do they know that? Who put that there? It was God. God created them so uniquely. The Creator, the God of heaven and earth. Jonah, You know the story of Jonah? He was running from God. God said, Jonah, I want you to go to this town called Nineveh, and I want you to preach the good news there. Jonah didn't want to, so he ran the other direction. So he was on a ship going against God's will. Well, God came in a powerful force, and he aroused the storms, and the storm was about to swallow the ship. Everybody on the ship, they were panicking. They knew this is something's wrong. So they say, Jonah, you got to tell us what is going on. Tell us what's up. And this is when Jonah said, yeah, it's me. It's me. And it's my God, the God of heaven and earth. And they said, ooh, that God. They knew. See, they didn't go, which God is that? Tell us more. They said immediately, the God of heaven and earth. They said, ooh, that one, that God. And the Bible tells us that when Jonah was thrown overboard, it says the rest of the people, when the storm calmed down, the rest of the people, they sat there on the ship and they had a worship service for the Almighty God, the God of heaven and earth. See, they knew that there's a very, very powerful God, the God of heaven and earth. But see, whenever people trying to suppress God, the truth of God and God's existence, it says God's wrath, that evokes God's wrath on mankind. When people don't acknowledge God, His existence, God's wrath came upon mankind. And this applies, I believe, to all of us here. All of us. See, the phrase suppressing the truth means to hold down. to put something down, right? And it's an active force. And when we try to ignore God's presence in our lives, every time we make a choice to willfully disobey God, when we know something's right, but we keep doing it anyways, what are we doing? We're suppressing the truth. We're suppressing God's presence in our lives. We are suppressing the truth. And today, before we go on, I just want to ask us this question. How are you suppressing God's truth in your life? Knowing that God is right, knowing that God is there, knowing that God is powerful, knowing that God sees all things, knows all things, how are we suppressing God's truth, suppressing Him in our lives? And let's look at this list, long list of transgression in Romans chapter 1. And I kind of underline the different things, the transgressions that God had mentioned here in His Word. It says, their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. And then man committed indecent acts with other men. And this is the very act of homosexuality, which is very rampant these days in our society. And then verse 29 says, they're filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. Man, I wish God didn't put that there. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And, you know, we could just go down this list and examine each particular sin that God had mentioned here. But I believe the Apostle Paul mentioned all these things as an example. He wants us to take a step back and look at all these sins from big to small. Paul is saying, see, this is an example of someone. It's the byproduct of suppressing God's truth in our lives. When we suppress God's truth in our lives, we will live lives of godlessness and then wickedness, and then all kinds of evil will come about. So all of us are guilty in a way. All of us are guilty. So how does God reveal His truth? Number two. Very, 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 very interesting how God deals with us. Number two, He gives us over to our sinful, lustful passion. Sinful passion. Three times in today's passage, God uses this phrase. Verse 24, God gave them over. Verse 26, God gave them over. Verse 28, God gave them over. What's he doing? Talk about the wrath. God showed his wrath by simply giving us over. The wrath of abandonment. Where we're so stubborn. Where we're so set on our ways. Where we're so disobedient, so rebellious against God that God says, all right, enough is enough. Go ahead, I'll let you be. See, we need God so much in our lives. We need God so much, and we need God's grace. And I believe there's this thing called God's restraining grace, where God kind of reins us back because our hearts are evil and God is holding us back. He gives us grace, restraining us. He's taking care of us. He will not let us go wild. But then when we just keep disobeying Him, keep testing His patience, finally He goes, all right, that's it. And He lets go. He says, I'll let you do whatever you... You get whatever you ask for. The worst thing the Almighty God can do for us is to leave us to ourselves. And the Bible has many examples of this. The story of Samson in Judges chapter 16. In spite of God's blessings in Samson's life, he chose to disobey God. And you know the story, right? He kept going to other nations and he kept engaging in these immoral relationships with these women, pagan women. Finally, when again he was doing the same thing with this Philistine woman named Delilah. This woman shaved. She had an agenda, right? So she shaved his hair, which is a symbol of God's blessing and power on his life. So she shaved his head and she tied him up, and then she ordered the Philistines to come and to capture Samson. And look at what happened when Samson was awakened. Look at this verse. And Samson awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know. And the theologians, they believe that they said that this could be the saddest verse in the Bible. The entire Bible, the saddest verse in the Bible. But Samson did not know that the Lord had departed from him. How sad, how sad. Someone who was so blessed by God, someone that God had bestowed so much of his blessings in his life, but he just kept fighting God. He just kept resisting God. He just kept disobeying God. And he kept taking God's grace for granted. And finally God says, that's enough. No more. No more. You are on your own. And God departed from him. Wow. Judges chapter 10, verse 9 to 14. Here Israel was in great distress. In verse 10, then the Israelites cried out to the Lord, we have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals. The Lord replied, when the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, and all these other nations, how they oppressed you and you cried to me for help, did I not save you from their hands? Verse 13, but you have forsaken me and served other gods, so I will no longer save you. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble. You hear what God's saying? God says, no more. You want to serve other gods? Go ahead. Go ahead and let them deliver you in your times of trouble. You will get what you asked for. Another one, Proverbs 1:28-31. 28. When they cry for help, God says, I will not answer. Though they anxiously search for me, they will not find me. For they hated knowledge and chose not to fear the Lord. They rejected my advice and paid no attention when I corrected them. I think that verse applies to many of us. God says, therefore, they must eat the bitter fruit of living their own way. God says, you want to do it your way? You like that song, I Did It My Way? You like that song? All right, well then go ahead. Have your way. God says, your will be done. Your will be done. And today, if there's anyone here enjoying the freedom of living apart from God, you know what I'm talking about, right? Where you are going against God's will, but you're enjoying, hey, this is really good. Nobody knows about this. And I know God doesn't like it, but it's okay. It's okay. He will forgive me and one day, and I'll just turn back when the time is right. But today, I enjoy the freedom. Today, if that's you, God wants to say to you, well, stop it. Stop evoking the wrath of God. But instead, what shall we do? Verse number three. Let God be God. Let Him have His rightful place in our lives. Let Him have His rightful place in our lives. And I'm going to read you this passage, verses 21 to 25. And I want you to see if you could catch a pattern here. What is God really trying to say to us? A pattern. Verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 23. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men. Verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Do you see a pattern here? What these people are doing? Do you see that the problem of mankind stems from their tendency to not let God be God in their lives, right? To exchange God with something else. That's our human nature, our tendency. Somehow we tend to believe in the lie. See, we have God in our lives, but why do we want to replace Him with something else? Why do we tend to worship idols? American Idol, SFCC Idol, no. Okay, idol, why do we have tendency to go there, right? These idols, because we believed in the lies of the evil one. The lie, like the evil one, he keeps telling us, you know what? God is holding something from you. You are missing out. You are missing out. You need to do other things, experiment other things. You got to have other things because God is holding something from you, something good from you. And so we start to exchange God in our lives with something so temporal, something so wrong, and we worship those things. Sometimes they're good things, but we exchange the glory of God, the Bible says, with things, mortal things, things that do not last. We worship other things. Remember Esau, the story of Esau? Traded his, anybody, what did he trade? Birthright. Traded his birthright. Something that was so important back in those days. Your birthright is everything. That would last generations. And he traded something so important with a bowl of what? Tell me. Red bean soup. Right? Red bean soup. Red bean soup. You're like, that's stupid, right? Silly. Some of us don't even like red bean soup anyway, right? Red soup, yeah. What is that? How about this? Let's make it better. How about hot and sour soup? Ah, that's better. That's better. Yeah. Let me ask you this question. What is the hot and sour soup in your life? What is your hot and sour soup? Something that you said, oh, I got to have this right now. That's what Esau said. I am so tired. I am so tired. A bowl of red bean soup would be heaven right now. What's your hot and sour soup? What is it that you're exchanging God with? Something so temporal. Something eternal. The glory of God. You're exchanging that with something so momentary. What is the lie that you are believing in? In the Garden of Eden, the evil one came to Eve and he said, verse 4, you surely will not die, Eve. You will be okay. You will be okay. That's a lie. That's a lie from the evil one. Verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What is he saying? God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. God's holding out something on you. You got to be God. You got to have control. See, that's a lie as well. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also for her husband with her, and he ate. See, what is it? What is this thing about man that we want to be wise apart from God? What is this about man that we want to have control? We just need to have control. That we want to be like God. That we want to be independent from God. And see, when Eve and Adam, when they believed, when they bought into the lies of the evil one, the Bible tells us, and on that day, at that very moment, they began to die. God was right. God's always right. There's a film out a while ago called Bruce Almighty. Bruce Almighty. How many of you seen that movie? Yeah, okay, we have about half of us. Okay, if you did not see that movie, don't worry, you didn't miss out much, all right? So Jim Carrey did not like the way God was running the show, right? And he was complaining, he was angry at God, and so one day, God Almighty says, all right, you can have it. You can have these supernatural powers. And so all of a sudden, Jim Carrey had all these supernatural powers. And then, of course, he did not know how to handle these supernatural powers. He did not know what it means to be like God. And the result was just disastrous. The movie ended with Bruce just being more than happy to hand all these supernatural things control. Powers back to God, Morgan Freeman, and he said, he's happy, he's perfectly content by just being a normal guy, the place where he belongs, for he realized that that is the best place to be, normal guy, normal person with God, who knows what he's doing, and I hope that every one of us would identify in our lives our desire to be me almighty, to be me almighty, and that we would acknowledge before God today that me almighty would not work. That's what this Bible is telling us. Me almighty would not work. It would only bring heartache. It would only bring regret. It would only bring God's wrath in our lives. But may every one of us hear God's calling to come back to Him, to return to our first love, God Himself. And I pray for all of us that this year, the year of 2011, will be a year where we finally say, God, all right, I'm going to let go some of these things in my life where I have replaced you with, and I want you to be God. That's the place you belong, to be God in my life. So let me end today's message with this verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Let's all read together. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Do you see how behind God's wrath, behind God's judgment, it's God's love, right? God's love. He is waiting for us. He is waiting for us that we would turn, that we would humble ourselves, that we would pray, and that we would seek His face. And God says, I am going to come at once, and I'm going to heal their land. I'm going to heal them, and I'm going to bless them. May that be a reality in our lives. And may we start today. And may we experience God's blessing this year, year 2011. So no more me, Almighty, but God Almighty this year. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you asking for your forgiveness. We come in humility, admitting our pride, admitting our tendency to disobey, to rebel against you, admitting our tendency to want to be God and have control over our lives. Lord, help us, Lord. Help us to give up that control. Help us to seek you and surrender to your sovereignty, knowing, Lord, that you are in perfect control, that you know exactly what you're doing, and that we just need to worship you and nothing else. For that's what you want us to do, Lord. May this year, year 2011, that we would truly, truly abide in your presence, that we would invite your Spirit to come and work in us in a powerful way, that we may be surrendered before you. Live that life of submission before you, and let you, God, be God of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.